Good morning.
Let's open up in our Bibles to the book of John. We're going to be finishing up the prologue today, and really we come to the climax of the prologue this morning. We began by declaring that the eternal Word of God is the light, is the life of man, and then he moved forward to explain that this light came to his own people, that he was rejected by many, but gave those who receive him the privilege of becoming children of God. That's what we looked at last week. And then today we're going to discover in this third section of the prologue how this light came to his creation. And it happened in the most surprising way imaginable. The Word became flesh, John says, and dwells among us. So why don't we read this together, these first 18 verses of John chapter 1. This is what the Apostle John writes. He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light. He came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May he apply its eternal truths to our hearts this morning. Amen. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We see in this text this morning that the Creator, the one we've been reading about for the past 2 weeks now, enters his creation. God became man without ceasing to be God. And the reason why here given us to us in verse 18, he did this to reveal the Father to us. Now, we have this thing at the end of every year called Christmas. Some of you, I've been in a couple of your houses and you have Christmas trees up already. It's impressive to me for different reasons, but we've been celebrating this for 2,000 years, and there is a possibility. And you have to think about this, that it's a little wild that this can happen, but there's a possibility that the incarnation, God taking on a human nature, can become routine to us. Think about that for a moment, you know? You watch your favorite TV show and sometimes you get bored by it. That's understandable. But to become routine, that God took on human flesh, Well, that's the reality that we live in now. We live on this side of the cross. This is what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, that this is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifested in the flesh. That should almost be what starts your heart every morning when you wake up, shocked by this reality that God has taken on human flesh. And since he came and revealed the Father to us, John tells us here that we have all received grace upon grace. So let's begin here by looking at these first two verses, verses 14 and 15. Like I said, it's likely that you have read or heard this passage dozens of times. If you have been here dozens of times, you've heard it dozens of times, because it blows my mind. So I mention it just about every week, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's what we sing about. It's what we've read about. It's what we're praying about. If you were a believer this morning, this incarnation, we call it, God taking on a human nature, is central to your faith. We've already talked and sung about it today, but I don't want us to get used to it. I don't ever want us to get used to this. This is an incredible reality that John is speaking of here. He begins, you'll remember, we just read it, up in these first verses, telling us who the person of the Son is. He tells us that the Word was with God. The Word, the Son, was face to face with the Father in eternal relation with Him. And that the Word Himself, the Son, who is not the Father, is Himself God. John masterfully says this in this first verse. The Word was with God and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So he already began by telling us who this Word is, who this Jesus is. And John takes this word became or came or made. It's all the same word in the Greek. And he takes it like clay, and he moves it around in all sorts of different ways just to show you what Jesus is doing in these 18 verses. He starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And he says, all things were made through Him. That's the word he uses. All things were made through the Son. All things were made through the world, through the Word. And then we get to verse 14, and he says, and the Word became, the same word, flesh. We're supposed to sit here and say the one through whom everything came, became. How does that happen? What does that look like? How is this? I don't know. We're supposed to sit here in awe and in wonder that the word who made all things stepped in to the world he created. Of course, John here isn't saying that Jesus is a created being. He's giving us this profound look into the incarnation. That the eternal God, the eternal person of the Son, who possesses an eternal divine nature, assumed, added to himself, in addition to his divine nature, a human nature. We have a lot of things that blow our minds as Christians, but we have two really big things that blow our minds as Christians, and John's writing about both of these here. The first thing is that we worship a God with one divine nature in three persons, all equal in glory and majesty. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit, all the same divine being in three persons. That'll take eternity for us to get our minds wrapped around. And then John goes on to say, and that one person, the Son, who has a divine nature, added to himself a human nature. And so now we have a person with two natures. Oh my goodness. Not a split nature. Not a mixed nature. Not partly God. Not partly man. We read about it in the Nicene Creed, don't we? Calls Jesus truly God and truly man. Nothing lacking in his deity, nothing lacking in his humanity. That is what John is speaking about right now. And of course, the creed goes on to say, for us and for our salvation, he came down. That's who we're reading about this morning. John accomplishes this in 18 short verses. I'm not going to accomplish this in 18 short verses. This stunning claim that the eternal God became flesh, this is exactly what John, who we saw last week, this John the Witness, or John the Baptist as we know him better, goes around claiming. Look what he says in verse 15. It's pretty masterful the way that John the Baptist says this. This is, John bore witness about him, this only begotten Son of the Father, who's full of grace and truth. He bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Remember, John the Baptist and Jesus are cousins. And John is the older cousin. I don't know how your relationship with your cousins work, but your older cousins don't normally let you win or call you ranking before you, do they? John here is saying, yes, Jesus' birthday was after me, but Jesus is the only person in history to be around before his birthday. So it's true here, what we're reading about, where it says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is true historically, that Jesus came and dwelt among us. But John has been doing this from verse 1, and he's going to continue to do it throughout the book, where he's going to use language from the Old Testament to throw us back into the Old Testament. Right? We read this in verse 1. When he says, in the beginning, we're supposed to go, wait a minute, I've heard that before. And jump back to Genesis chapter 1 and realize that every time that this says, and God said, we're reading about the Word speaking. Here's Jesus, John's telling us. Well, John does the same thing here in verse 14. He says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He uses a particular word here. He could have used this word to say he came and lived among us, just to make a point that there was a time where the Son came down and lived among us. He uses a particular word here. He uses a word that means essentially he came and pitched his tent among us. Or he came and, if you can turn tent into a verb, he came and tented among us. He came and tabernacled among us. That's where we're supposed to go, wait a minute, I've read about a tabernacle before. I've read about a tent before. You know this, right? You're reading through Exodus, and you get up through the middle of the 20s, and all of a sudden you say, there's a whole bunch of stuff about building a tent here. I imagine this is where the Bible reading starts to fall off during the year. Well, I don't know what to do with these tassels. I'm not sure what to do with this curtain. I don't know why I need to know the length of a rod. Chapter after chapter after chapter. John's telling us why we need to know these things. They're about Jesus. Just as God in the Old Testament came and dwelt among his people, and we read at the end of Exodus that the glory of God came down and rested on the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, John takes that same language and he says, Jesus, the Word, came and tabernacled, tented, lived among us. All of that in the Old Testament pointed for the day, toward the day where Jesus would come and live among us. And John goes on to say something incredible here. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and he says, and we have seen his glory. We're supposed to be back in Exodus again here. Exodus chapter 33 and 34. Remember, this is the cry of Moses to God. He says, I want to see your glory. God says, you can't do that. Because if anyone looks on me, they'll die. Because you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. The glory of a holy God is deadly to a sinful humanity. It would be like if we decided we wanted to go live on the sun for a little while. It's not going to work out. We'd be consumed. And so here's John throwing us back into Exodus, saying, listen, that whole event that you read about the Jewish people coming out of Egypt, building this tabernacle for the Lord by his instruction, and his glory coming down and resting and dwelling, tenting amongst them, in the midst of them, even as we see the layout of the tribes of Israel surrounding the tabernacle in their 12 groups with the Lord in the middle of them. All of that, John says, that was pointing forward to Jesus. And that desire for each of them to enter into the tent and to see, what is this God like? Who is he? How does he look? Why is he here? What happens if I see him? All of that that's expressed by Moses there in 33 and 34 that's never satisfied. John says the Word became flesh. This Word that was in Genesis chapter 1, who made all things. This Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. He tented among us, but it wasn't just in the midst of us. He wasn't hiding behind a veil. He wasn't staying inside of a tent while the rest of us were around him. He came and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. It's the glory as of the only Son, this unique, only begotten, same nature person as the Father, from the Father. He's full of grace and truth. He came and dwelt among us. John is not simply telling us about an historical event. He is telling us about a historical event. He's telling us about a typological event. This in the Old Testament was pointing forward to this, and he's come. He's here. We've seen him. John says the same thing in 1 John chapter 1, doesn't he? He starts it off with this very word. He says, that which we have seen, that which we've touched, that which we've heard, we declare to you that he's come. See, here in John, we're told that Jesus, he steps into the dirtiness of the world. He lives among the sick and the poor. He eats with tax collectors and sinners. All of the things that couldn't enter behind the veil into the glory of God, the person of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, steps into our humanity and lives among it. Not hidden behind a veil anymore. Instead, he dwells among us. So, what does this mean for you this morning? What does it mean for me this morning? Well, it means God's not distant. Isn't that good news? He's not hiding behind a veil. And it's not like God was hiding behind a veil in the Old Testament because he was scared. It was protection for us. God here, in the person of Jesus, is able to reach down and touch us in our mess. If you feel far from God today, if you think he's too pure to come near your sin, your doubt, and your brokenness, the solution is found in the person of Jesus. The Word became flesh. I'm not an advocate necessarily for the word or the message translation of the Bible Eugene Peterson wrote, but I love the way that he decided to say this in this particular verse. He says that God moved into the neighborhood. That's exactly what happened. He ate with sinners. He touched lepers. He let children come and sit on his lap. So this is true for us today, then. You can come near to God because God has come near to you. And so John says this. He says, we've seen his glory. And he goes on just to continue to let us know he's talking about the same glory that Moses wanted to see. This is not a different glory. This is not, there was the glory of this God, but now a lesser God has come or something like that. He says, this is the God, the glory that we have seen is the one that is full of grace and truth. There's the exact translations of the word steadfast love and faithfulness. God says, you can't see my glory, you'll be consumed. To Moses, you can go hide in the cleft of this rock. You can go hide back there in the rock, and I'm going to pass by, and you can see the fringe of the garment of my glory. The same thing that Isaiah speaks about in Isaiah chapter 6 as he's laying on his face with the doorposts on the side. And he says, the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. I saw the fringe of his robe, and it was the most magnificent thing I've ever seen. Moses and Isaiah both say. And what is it that Moses says when he sees just the backside of the glory of God? He says, the Lord, slow to anger and abounding with steadfast love and faithfulness. And John says, guess whose glory we've seen? The one who is full of steadfast love and faithfulness. The one who is full of grace and truth. We haven't seen someone different. We've seen the one Moses and every saint in the Old Testament has longed to look at. The Lord Jesus Christ. Here he is. Yahweh himself, the Lord. He's here. Moses saw the back. John saw Jesus face to face. In fact, we even see later on in this book, don't we, as they're sitting there at the table in the upper room. John doesn't just see Jesus face to face. He's leaned into his chest. And so because this word became flesh and revealed God's glory, we can move forward into verse 16. Tell us what it is that happens because of this. He says, for from his fullness, this fullness of grace and truth, this fullness of steadfast love and faithfulness, from his fullness, we, talking about us, have all received grace upon grace. So let's look at this. First of all, what is this? What is this fullness? I had 2 pages of John Owen quotes here to explain what fullness was, and I said, that's too much. That's too much for too many. It's too much. So here we go. Here's some John Owen quotes. John Owen, the great Puritan theologian that you hear about every week, put it this way. He says, Christ is not a cistern which when emptied cannot refill itself, but he is an ever-flowing fountain continually communicating grace. He said, all the grace that ever was, that ever is, or shall ever be is communicated to the church flowing from this one fountain. Every believer who's ever lived, every saint who has drawn on Christ's grace has not diminished his supply one bit. And the fountain is still flowing. If you're a parent in the room today, you hopefully wake up with some amount of grace. Maybe some days you don't. It's often dry at the end of the day, isn't it? You know, when you get to that moment and someone just says, Dad, and for some reason you're just ready to scream, and you're like, oh, they just said my name. Nothing bad is happening right now. That's the cistern, the well. It's run dry. I think we think of Jesus that way sometimes. He's not that way. Isn't that good news? He is a continually flowing fountain. From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And it's not a fullness that is emptied eventually. It is an always full fullness. So what does that mean practically? Well, it means, believer, when you fail, and when you fail again, and when you fail again, and when you fail again, there is always more grace. That's what it means. When you're weak and when you're weary, there's always more grace. Because it's from his fullness that we've received this. When you sin the same way you did last week, Christ's fountain is still flowing. You haven't exhausted his supply. It never runs dry. You never get to the end of Jesus. Believer, John says that we have all, and he's speaking of those who have trusted this fountain. He's backing us up a little bit here to those who did receive him in verse 12. He says he came to his own and his own people, did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, and he says that means the ones who believed in his name, he gave this right to become children of God. Those are the ones who come to the fountain and are filled up by his fullness. John says, all who have trusted this fountain have received from his infinite supply grace. Believer, that's you this morning. I don't know what it is in us that one day just decides it's not true of us anymore, that for some reason Christ has cut us off from his supply, but he doesn't do that. We are in him. We've received from his infinite supply. And so go to him. Be filled up. Right now, go drink deeply from his well. We'll see this in John 4, won't we, with the woman at the well, where she's there getting water again, just like you have to do every day with the sink. You fill up your cup and then it's empty. And he says, would you like to know about water that never runs dry? And she says, yeah, where can I get that? It's right here, from his fullness. Every last drop of grace that we receive comes from the fullness of Christ. There's no end to his supply. Why do we get this? This is the point John is driving at. Why do we get this? Because he became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the point he's making, and I think this is why he brings up Moses again here. There's two things being contrasted here. He says, for the law was given through Moses. Of course, we see this. Moses goes up Mount Sinai, he receives the law. Galatians, Paul throws this curveball at us and says that the law was given through us, to us through an intermediary, the angels. You go, wait, what? What do you mean, Paul? And there's this teaching, we see this also in Hebrews chapter 1, that it was the angels who delivered to Moses the law, that it was given to him through an intermediary, that there were steps between God and Moses as he received the law, and that the law being given was meant to point forward to the coming of Jesus, of course. John makes this point as he contrasts these two things. He says the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth, he says this word again, came in Jesus. He's contrasting here that this that was handed down through Moses is what came in Jesus. It arrived in a person. Here's Moses. You can picture him bringing tablets, contrasted with Jesus bringing himself. The law pointed forward as a signpost. Jesus is the destination. You know, when you're driving down the road and you're headed toward your destination, most people don't stop at the sign and get excited that they finally arrived at the sign. That would be weird, wouldn't it? So the sign points forward to the destination. The law reveals our need here. Jesus meets our need. The law had a particular grace inherent in it that pointed to Christ. But when Christ came, the grand finale arrived. He didn't hand us something. He himself came. This is why John says that from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. There's really two ways of understanding this. It's either that John is talking about the infinite supply of the fullness of Christ, that forever grace will continually be lavished upon us. Or, I think better, this word upon, actually better translated in place of. And I think what he's doing is contrasting the grace of the law with the grace of the gospel in Jesus. That's not to say that the law was bad, but that a particular grace came in that God said, Jesus is coming in the law. He's coming. But when Jesus came, here was grace and truth here in the person of Jesus, finally. This is what's so baffling about what we read last week. As the light comes to his own people and they don't receive him. Because if we did this, if we decided we're going to read through the Old Testament right now, it would take some time, but we could do it, and we would find out that every single time that something happens, it's pointed toward the one who's going to come and make all things right. We'll see this as we continue. Here's John the Baptist. He's preaching. The Pharisees come up and they say, are you the one who's to come? Are you the prophet? Are you Moses? Are you Elijah? No, no, no. He's still coming. He's still coming. He's still coming. They're all referencing these points in the Old Testament that say, here he comes. He's coming. Here's David the king, but there's a true and better David coming. Here's Adam, but there's a true and better Adam coming. Here's Israel, there's a true and better Israel coming. John tells us here in John 1, we just read this last week, that the light came. He came. He's here now. And they didn't receive him. Shocking, isn't it? This is what we've been waiting for. This is our blessed hope. He is here. This is what's so baffling about what we read. He came to his own people. And I think John highlights this about the law being given through Moses to explain that this is what the people had been sitting under. This weight of the law had been sitting on their shoulders as they wait for the arrival of the one who is to come. And it's not to say that the law was bad. It had this particular grace that pointed toward Jesus. But it pointed toward Jesus. And he's here. He shows up. And they reject this grace. It flows from the fullness of the Word, the light, the life, the Son. But he tells us this morning, if you're in Christ, you're not sitting under the law anymore in this same way. You're sitting under grace, and that grace here flows endlessly from the fullness of Christ. So when you feel dry, you come to this fountain. When you feel empty, you receive from his fullness. When you feel like you've used up all of your chances, we remember that the grace of Jesus Christ never runs out. But there's one more staggering truth here in this passage. Verse 18 tells us how we can know God himself. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. This is the problem right here. We're finite creatures trying to comprehend an infinite God. You probably find that to be true sometimes, don't you? As you're sitting there just trying to get your mind wrapped around God and you realize, well, that's not possible. Not only are we finite creatures trying to comprehend an infinite God, but we are sinful creatures trying to approach a holy God. That's the second problem. And apart from divine revelation, we can't know God in this relational way at all, can we? Paul mentions this in Romans chapter 1. He says his divine nature is clearly evident in the things that are seen. We know that we deserve his wrath. We know that there's a creator, but we can't come to him. We don't know him in the way that we need to know him. Our sin has divorced us from that. This general revelation that we see in the world is all the evidence that we need to know that there is a God and that he's just and that we have sinned against him. But we need a special revelation, the word from God, to let us know how to know him. And that's exactly what John is speaking about here. As he says, not only do we have the special revelation of the word given to us right here, the text, but the word actually became flesh and dwelt among us. And so here's the solution. John tells us the only God. And he's using the same word here as in verse 14, the glory is of the only Son. It's a very interesting word. It really means unique, but also having to do with his nature being shared with the Father. He is the unique, glorious Son who is God himself, who is at the Father's side. This "at the Father's side" is a Greek phrase here that literally says "in the bosom of the Father." You can picture the Son and the Father embracing each other in this loving, eternal relationship. The one who knows the Father infinitely, fully, is who he's describing the Son as. This one, the only one to have seen the Father, the only one to know the Father, who is himself God. He says it's this one, the only one, the only begotten one, who has revealed the Father to us. This is exactly what Jesus came to do. And it's important to recognize this, that as we see Jesus in Scripture, as we see Jesus in John, we are not seeing a lesser God. We are not seeing second best. We are not wishing we could behold the Father, but instead we just get the Son. That's not John's point. Jesus tells his people there, doesn't he, that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. John here is telling us he is the full expression of the Father. When we behold Jesus, we are seeing God. And he uses this word here that says he has made him known. That is, he has revealed him. He has explained him. It's a word that we would use in seminary or Bible college. Exegesis, this drawing out the meaning of the text, is what the word means. John says here of Jesus that he is the exegesis of the Father. He has fully explained him. And so as we read our Bibles, we see people throughout time pointing forward to the Father, to who he is, looking forward to Jesus. But John says in this full, final revelation of the Son, when the Word becomes flesh, he himself has not just told us about the Father, but he has revealed the Father to us. He doesn't just tell us about him. He shows us to him. So, believer, if you want to know if God loves you, what do we do? Well, we look to Jesus, who dies on the cross for sinners. You want to know if God's merciful? You look at Jesus. We see all these stories in the Gospels. Jesus forgiving the sins of the paralyzed man and healing him. It's not a fluke. That's who Jesus is. And since it's who Jesus is, it's who the Father is. That's who our God is. You want to know if God cares about your suffering? Look at Jesus as he weeps in front of Lazarus' tomb. You want to know if God welcomes broken people? Look at Jesus eating with tax collectors and touching lepers. John 14, verse 9, he says, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The invisible has become visible in Jesus Christ." And so the question this morning isn't, what is God like? The question really is, do you see Jesus? Because if you see him, if you really see him as he's revealed in the Scriptures, you see the Father. This is why we read our Bibles. This is why we open this book up and not a different book. This is why we preach Christ. I want you to see God today. I don't want to talk about anything else. This is why we sing about him. He's the full and final revelation of God. And so if you've never received this Jesus, if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I'm not really sure if I know God, today is the day. Jesus came so that you could know the Father. He became flesh so you could come near to Him. He died on the cross to take away your sin. And He rose from the dead so you could have eternal life. All of the things here that are promised in John 1, 1 through 18. Be true for you. You behold Him. Receive Him today. Believe in His name. Receive from His fullness. These are all promises for you. And church, believers, if you're in Christ, if you've received Him, you need to let these truths sink into your soul this week. God's not distant. God might feel distant. God is not distant. He came near in Jesus. And His grace never runs out. And so draw from His fullness when you feel weak. And you can know God. Not just know about Him, but you can know God. How do we do that? Well, we look at Jesus. We'll see the Father. The Son who reveals the Father invites you this morning to come and see. And so the question, as we finish the prologue here and as we move into the book that John is asking us, is this: will you behold His glory? Amen. Why don't we have our ushers come forward and we'll take the Lord's Supper together. There's a real picture here in the Lord's Supper, isn't there, of receiving from His fullness grace upon grace, drinking deeply from His well. Well, what is His well? His actual life that was given for us. And so we come to this table this morning weekly as believers, and we celebrate what it is that Christ has done, as we remember Him, as we commune not just with each other but with the God who made all things and became flesh and dwelt among us. So if you're a believer this morning, you're invited to this table. You're welcome to join us in this. The ushers will pass out these elements and hold on to them, and someone will come and lead us in this. These are symbols that point us to Jesus and what He's done. But if you're not a believer this morning, if you haven't received Him, if you don't have life in His name, taking these is not, they're not going to save you or do anything in you in that way. This is as believers, as we commune with God who has saved us. And so let these pass you by. Take this time rather instead to consider this gospel message, this question that John has for us. Will you see Him? Will you behold Him? Will you believe in Him? Consider those questions now as we take these and answer them. Come to Him in faith and receive Him. I'm going to pray. The ushers will pass these out and we'll take this together in a few moments. Father, we thank You this morning for Your word. We thank You that we have from You the revelation of Yourself, and that You've chosen to do this on these pages of Scripture throughout time, as You're writing Your divine drama in this world by revealing Yourself in this way and pointing us toward Jesus who came fully and finally. That long ago and many times in many ways You spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but that in these last days You've spoken to us by Your Son, whom You appointed heir of all things, through whom also You created the world. And that we live now in a time after God has become flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus has come and He's done the work and He's gone to the cross and He's died and He's been resurrected and He has ascended and He is reigning, Father. And we sit here under His lordship in awe of what He's done. That He has revealed to us Himself, the Father, God. That we see the Son, and by seeing the Son we see the Father. That the longing of the human heart from the very beginning, that we would behold God has become true in Jesus, so that someday we will open our eyes, we will behold Jesus, and we will be made exactly like Him. That as we stand there, where there is no more sun or moon or stars, but as God sits on the throne and the river of life pours out from under the throne, with the trees of life on the sides of the rivers, beholding the glory of God, we will eternally rest in You, knowing that Jesus has accomplished all of these things. And so, Father, take us now as we get stuck in the difficulties of life, in the suffering, in the actual suffering and struggles that we go through, our own sinful flesh, the world that we live in. Father, give us a heavenly perspective, pointing our hearts toward our Savior. And bring quickly that day where Jesus comes.